How's everybody doing? You tired? Who had a fun time? Who decided that you were going to have a good attitude on the worst day of the summer? Casey did. While you were cleaning and slaving, what were you doing, Casey? Casey has had a long, hard summer overseas, so Casey went and got a massage today. So if she falls asleep over there, wake her up. She also got her nails done, or is it your toenails? Toenails and her teeth whitened. No, I'm just kidding. I always kid around with Casey. She has the best smile of anyone I've ever met. Well, it is good to be with you guys, and I was going to introduce Isabella, but she already introduced herself. She is the personality of our family. She's been here less than 48 hours, and most of you probably had a conversation with her. I know Bert over here was telling me that she has a big vocabulary. What's the biggest word she used, Bert?
Oh, she's three.
Okay, that... Bert, that wasn't convincing. Okay, let's move on. So Bert can count to two. Okay. Okay, that really went south, Bert. Well, listen, what I want to do, I know you guys have been working off of a theme this summer, and you've been going off of God is. God is a father, and learning about God is a father and how he disciplines us and he supplies our needs, meets our needs, how he is tender, he loves us, how God is sovereign, and he is, what are some of the things? Throw them out. God is what? King? Oh, king, yes. Yes. Holy, God is holy.
Sovereign, good.
He is I am. Anybody over here? Okay, yeah, he's all those things. And more. So tonight we're going to just take a few minutes and think and dream about what God could do this year on your campuses. And the name of this talk is God is on the move. And he is working all around the world in places that you'll never know, you'll never see. And one treat we've had this week is many of you've probably almost everybody's been exposed to John and Sonny. That live in China and sharing stories about God is on the move in China. And students are coming to Christ and people are coming to Christ all over the world. Just this summer, I had the opportunity to hear a Muslim lady. She was 39 years old. She was getting her doctorate's degree in sociology. And she was studying American churches. And she was sharing her testimony and how she was driving up to this church one night, and she was a Muslim, and she saw a vision of Jesus. And Jesus said, "Come to me." And through that, she began to seek the scripture, ran into some Christians, and came to faith in Christ. And God is doing that all over the world. It's interesting, our church in Atlanta is really committed deeply to reaching Muslims all across the world. And a common way that God is moving, he's on the move, is through dreams and visions in the Middle East. Not real common in our culture as Christianized, you have the Word of God, but those people don't have the Word. And God does whatever it takes to get his people. And when you go back this fall, God is on the move on your campus. He is seeking out people that are right now watching MTV with their friends, and they're hanging out with their family for the last couple weeks before they head off to college, and God is pursuing them. He's doing things in their life, and if you start looking for it, you'll see it. You know, I think about God being on the move here this summer. As I've heard many of you share just over the last 48 hours, just the question I said is, what's God doing in your life? And just story after story of God giving you a vision to walk with him deeper, a vision to reach people. I love getting to hear Christine Sullivan, and I think you shared your testimony a couple weeks ago, didn't you? that God sought her and found her here this summer. And she's a new creation in Christ. And it's happening all over the world. And we get to be just a small part of what is going on. So my question that I want to ask you is that, what are your dreams going into this fall? You know, what do you lay in bed at night, wake up in your quiet times and you're praying and say, God, would you do this? Ephesians 3:20 says that God will do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think. And so God is moving and God is looking for co-workers. That's the first thing. If you're taking notes this evening, sorry, I'm still not called up to times. I don't even know how to do a PowerPoint. So forgive me. But the first thing is that God is looking for co-workers. And tonight I just want to share a few stories, illustrations, and passages that just help guide my life, to be honest, and help me live this Christian life as a laborer for Jesus Christ and give me clarity of vision. And the first thing the scripture is clear about is God is looking for co-workers. In Ezekiel 22:30, as God talking, he says, I search for a man among them who would build the wall and stand in the gap for the people, but I found no one. And so God is looking for a man. And we know this summer that he sent a man, didn't he, to stand in the gap. And who was that man? He sent Christ to stand in the gap. And if you read the rest of that verse, verse 31, he says, so that my judgment will not come upon you. And that's the gospel, isn't it? That God sent a man so that his judgment wouldn't come on us, but it was placed on his son. And he's still looking for men today, not to place his judgment on, but to build the wall, to stand in the gap for the people so that they won't experience the judgment of God. And so my question is, when God is searching, when his eyes come to you, what does he see? What does he see? In 2 Chronicles 16:9, here's what he's looking for. It says this, for the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose hearts are completely his. So what is he looking for? He's looking for surrendered hearts. People that say, God, here I am. I want you to conform me, to make me like your son. I want to live and walk in intimacy and obedience to you. And so if his eyes are roaming, I mean, see the picture. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro. He's looking. And then when he goes over you, what does he see? Does he see a completely surrendered, yielded heart to him, or does he see a distracted person who's following other idols and other gods? Because it says that he will strongly support. And I know this is that, you know, imagine just for a minute if someone really rich, let's say Donald Trump, came to you and said, man, I will give you all my resources. It's like, man, that would be pretty cool, wouldn't it? I mean, you could buy this hotel a few times, you think? You could buy the DoubleTree up the road. You could probably, with his millions, you could put a big dent in Universal Studios. You could buy 77% of it. But, you know, at some point you would run out of resources, wouldn't you? But God says that he looks to and fro so that he may strongly support those whose hearts are completely his, that he will completely supply us with all the resource we need for exactly what he's called us to in this world, to glorify him. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says this. He's looking for co-workers. Remember, it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he has done beforehand, that we should walk into him. Here is all that ministry is. It is getting out there with the people and just walking into works of God, miracles of God. And I could stand up here and I could list you almost every person almost without exception, that I've been a part of them coming to faith in Christ, and it was a complete accident that I ran into them. But you see, God, we're His workmanship. He's doing the work. When you go into your dorm, when you go into your sorority, when you go into your fraternity house, when you go into your sports team, it doesn't say go and do all the work and then reap your own harvest. You go and you're looking for what God is doing on the campus. Psalm 5:3 is a great prayer. It says, "In the morning, O Lord, You hear my voice. In the morning I lay my request before You, and I wait in great expectation." So David is praying, and he says, in the morning he gets up, he meets with God, he lays out his request, and then he starts looking for the answers. And that's what ministry is. Ministry, you know, if Lisa were to tell the exact stories of how these girls came to Christ, it was God's work. And she just bumped in, you know. How does she share with 23 and three are interested? Because God was working in their lives and in their heart. And it's interesting, think about that Psalm 3 picture. As you get off your knees, you're praying, you're interceding, and then you start looking. And it's interesting, when you're looking for something, you'll notice things that you never noticed before. You know, recently I got frustrated with getting lost all the time. I was on a camping trip about a month ago, and I went 15 miles in the country past the campsite. That's a 30-mile mistake. With gas and personal frustrations, it was a bad day. And I decided I'm getting a GPS. I'm not getting lost again. And you know, it was interesting that all of a sudden I started looking for GPSs, and then I would go in Walmart and I'd say, man, there's GPSs, they're selling. I'd be driving down the road and I'd see the guy next to me and he had a GPS. And I never noticed GPSs in my life. But when you start looking for them, you see they're everywhere. You know, if I were to say, you know, everyone, you know, look for someone in this room that's over 50 and balding and glasses. Okay, it's my father-in-law. You know, you look and there he is. And it's me in 15 years, okay? Is, you know, if I said everybody with yellow shirts, you get my point? If you're looking for things, you'll see things you never did. Recently, one last little illustration to kill this point, is I'm sick of paying gas for my SUV. I get like 19 miles per gallon, so I've started looking at the smallest cars possible. And I found a Toyota Yaris. Now, I don't think I can probably physically fit into it. It's a glorified go-kart. But you know what? For the last month, every time I see Yaris's everywhere. Because when you're looking for something, it's there and you didn't even know it was there. And when you're looking for God to work on your campus, and you're engaging and you're out there, you'll see things you would have never seen. You'll hear people sharing about a tragedy they went through. They had a good friend that got killed in a car wreck this summer. And you'll see, man, God's doing something. Whereas before, you may have never noticed. And so if you look, I promise you, if you open your eyes and you listen and you look, you will see that God is moving. He's working on your campus. So let me give you just four things, just real quick, and I'm not going to elaborate because I'll go way over my time. But here are the four things that God uses to impact a life. And many of you may be familiar with this, but these are the four things that God uses to reach a lost person, and He'll use to grow you. It doesn't change. When you come to Christ, He uses the same, just like food and water nourish you. These four things God uses to change lives. Number one is He uses His Word. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's powerful. It is not your testimony, though God uses your witness. It's not your personality. But at the end of the day, the Word of God has power to move lives and change hearts. The Word of God, number one. Number two is the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God, John 16:8, will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And start reading through the Scriptures and start looking for where God's working. And there's always a reference to the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God came upon him. You know, the Spirit of God moved her. Because the Spirit of God is what will change someone's life. Number three is that God uses a man or a woman, just individuals. Read through the scriptures. Look at your own testimonies. As we all have a story, my story, 1990, go to college, meet a guy named Brian Lewis, a man, individual. Start sharing Christ with me. He gets me around number four, the body. God uses the body of Christ, his people, to impact. And just like, you know, your year, this time next year, I can tell you your growth will be completely connected to those four things. Is the Word of God actively in your life? Is the Spirit of God moving? Are you obeying the Spirit? Are you quenching the Spirit? Are you around God's people getting leadership in your own life? So that was a freebie, those four things. So just keep that as a little mental note. The next thing is what do, you know, as we heard these students share just stories, I've been working with college students for the last 20 years. It'll be 20 years in March that I came to Christ, and I've been investing in college students since then. And I was thinking as I wanted to share, and I wanted to share some just common threads that run through the Lisa Cruises and the Drew Kirks and many of you who God is using and transforming and using to impact other lives. And I wanted to just share just some common threads that God uses in people's lives. I think they're incredibly biblical. God uses number one. There's seven of these. God uses number one, and there could be 100, but I'm going to give you seven. God, number one is God uses those who abide in him. John 15:5. Can anybody quote that loudly? Yeah. And so I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, abiding in him, and I in him will bear what? Much fruit. That's not just seeing people come to Christ. That is being like Christ yourself, having love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. But then he goes on to the end. He says, apart from these things, you can what? Do nothing. So does that mean that you will make a 2.0 if you're not walking with God? No, you may make a 4.0. But nothing eternal will happen unless you're abiding in him. He is the source. He is the power. He is the one that we love. This summer I read and I want to recommend this biography. It was really powerful just in my own life, and it just was refreshing. And it was by a Pakistani woman named Biskwil Sheikh. And the name of the book is I Dared to Call Him Father. And she came to Christ through visions over in Pakistan in 1967. She was from the very wealthy upper class in Pakistan. And when she came to Christ, she was persecuted incredibly by her family and totally rejected and shunned and even threatened to be murdered. They tried to burn down her house, all kind of stuff. But here's how this book impacted me, is that her goal, her one goal in life when she came to know Jesus was to always be in his presence. It wasn't to have a daily quiet time. It wasn't to know all the scripture, though she was very committed to the scripture. But it was that moment by moment that she would walk in the presence of Christ, because she knew that if she walked away from him in sin, that the relationship was, the fellowship, not relationship, would be severed. Now, that doesn't mean you lose your salvation. Do you guys, I assume this summer you were clear on fellowship and relationship. It means the intimacy with God was broken. And there's incredible stories about just how she was so in tune with the Spirit of God calling her in every situation to obey, to the point that in every situation she would be always in a constant spirit of prayer saying, God, what do you want me to do here? How can I be Jesus to these people. And it was just challenging. I think so many times I get segmented. And, you know, I had my quiet time. I'm memorizing my scripture. I'm obeying the word. But you can miss Christ amidst all those disciplines. But the real call is to abide in Him. Quiet time, scripture memory, those things just should help us abide in Him. So God's people need to abide. Those who have impacts abide in Him. And I just want to make a quick side note, is that it's not the most gifted. It's not the most talented. It's not the most charismatic. And I could tell you train wreck after train wreck. You know, just this summer, there was a guy discipled back in college. He was probably the sharpest, strongest leader that was on this campus I ministered in for 7 years that ever came through. I mean, he was truly the big man on campus. And I talked to him a couple months ago, and his life has fallen apart. His marriage fell apart. Because, see, God isn't impressed with the outward appearance, is He? But God looks at the heart. And so don't be deceived. God uses simple, common people to do exciting, great things. And then I've seen so many guys and girls go through this ministry that don't make a big splash. They just continue to walk every day with Christ and try to obey Him step by step. And then I watch their lives 10 years later. And they're walking with God. They're making disciples. They have godly family. They're raising godly children. And so the key has nothing to do with your personality, your giftedness, or your lack of giftedness or personality. But it's, are you abiding moment by moment in Him? Number two is God uses those who are available to Him. You know, Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 10, Isaiah encounters God. And once he encounters God, do you remember how he responds? First, and this is maybe 1b, in humility. He says, woe is me, for I'm undone. And he starts confessing his lips, or not his lips, with his lips, his sin. But then after he falls to his face in humility, he gets up and he says, here I am, send me. He was just available. And people that God uses are just simply available to be used. They're not so busy. You know, one of the biggest things that will keep God's people from actually having an impact in the world is being busy. You know those people that are busybodies? Is they do a lot, but they get nothing done. You know those people that are never have time to sit down and talk? They don't have impacts in people's lives. They're just busybodies. But if you are available and you begin to engage people and learn to listen to people, you'll see that God will start using you to influence and impact people. Number three is the impactors God uses are those that are clean vessels. Those that are clean vessels. In 2 Timothy chapter 2:21 says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, from sin, from rebellion, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good works. You know, the reality is that if you know Him, that you're completely loved, right? You're completely forgiven. You're completely cleansed of your sin. You're holy in His sight. But if you're walking in sin, though positionally you're right, you're not right with Him in your fellowship. And that's why Isaiah 59:2 says that it is your iniquities that has separated you from God and has caused His face to turn from you. Is because God is so clear in here that God uses people that are clean vessels, people that are just, what does clean mean practically? Just humbly clinging to the cross. I mean, that's what, it doesn't mean you're perfect. You know, it's so amazing when I talk with people, and I actually had a grandparent that was like this, that no one ever heard one of my grandparents say they were sorry or they were wrong and ask forgiveness, ever. You know how miserable that would be to walk through life and never confess your sins? And that's what it means to be holy, to be a clean vessel. Just means that we walk in humility. You know, my wife and I just a couple months ago went with some great friends of ours, and we were kind of helping them through a counseling situation, and God did an awesome work in our lives and showed us just some sin in our own heart toward our children and the way we relate to them and how we've excused our sin and anger at times and impatience. And we went back to our children. 2 years old, she didn't really understand, but the 8 and 10 year old did. And we said, we're going to do things different. You know, we want to come as your parents and ask forgiveness for the way that we have related impatiently at times. Now, do I still struggle with that? Absolutely. But for my children, it was so critical that they see it's like, you know, no, I'm not this perfect. I'm just broken and sinful, and I need the cross. And that's who God uses. Is if people just see you as this self-righteous, got it all together, then you're just putting on a facade. That's not who any of us are, is it? It's, man, the lost world needs to see your realness and your humility and your brokenness before them. Number four is this, is that God uses those who are faithful in the little things. Faithful in the little things. Luke 16:10. This is a paraphrase, but it's very simple and easy. It says that he who is faithful in the small things or the little things will be given much. He who is faithful with the small things will be given much. God is concerned, you know, as you go back to your campuses, how do you want to have an impact? Is you want to have an impact by being like Jesus, right? Not just telling people about Jesus, but being a good student. You know, having integrity, going to your classes. If you're committed to organizations, showing up on time. But it's the small things that make a difference in our life. And the small things will lead to big things, and it'll build your character. And God says, man, if you will just be faithful with what I give you, then I'll grow it. And you'll have more to be a steward over, and more and more and more. But those who are unfaithful with the small things, why would he ever, you know, why would I ever give Cole? I mean, my son Coleman's a great example. I give Madeline a $10 bill. It's in the bank, and she's got a sheet of paper, and she'll tell you her earnings and savings. You know, I give her 10 bucks. She'll say, I got $92.14, and don't touch it. That's my 10-year-old. Coleman, I give a $10 bill, and guess what? Within 20 minutes, it's laying around the house somewhere, and he has no idea. I've stolen so much money from his piggy bank, and he has no idea. So let me ask you a question. And when I do remember, I replace it, but not always. But let me ask you, would it be wise for me to give Coleman a $100 bill? It'd be poor stewardship, wouldn't it? So I don't give him $100 bills. Well, God's much smarter than us. It's when you're the penny, the nickel, the dime, when you're faithful with that, then you'll get the quarters and the dollars and the $100. Number five. Is it those, God uses those who step out in faith. Those who step out in faith. In Hebrews it says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. And so God has called us to live lives of faith and trusting him into taking initiative. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 18 through 20. I'll just read verse 20 and 21. It says this, and a woman who had been suffering from a hemorrhage for 12 years, came up behind Jesus and touched the fringe of his cloak. For she was saying to herself, "If I only touch his garment, I will get well." But Jesus, turning and seeing her, said, "Daughter, take courage. Your faith has made you well." And at once the woman was well. What did this woman do? She did her part. She stepped out in faith. And that's what God calls you to do. It's not to be the perfect apologist. It's not to be the Bible scholar. It's just to step out in faith with the guy across the hall. It's to step out in faith with your family. It's to step out in faith with people in your classrooms. And God will begin to bless it. That woman would have missed the healing if she would have just sat in her apartment or her cave, whatever she lived in, straw hut, whatever it was. Is she would have missed it. But what did she do? She stepped out. She initiated, did her part. And who did the miracle? God did. And so if you really want to see God use you, He is going to ask you. He is going to call you to step out of your comfort zones and to step out on faith to places that are hard and difficult and scary. And you say, "God, could you use me? Will you use me with this guy, with this girl, in this situation?" And I think we heard a great testimony of, you know, from Drew and Jeff Caesar. You know, walking back this last year, you know, many of you went back last year and there were 30 from your campus or 28 or whatever. There were two of them. And you know what? Those two guys knew that if something was going to happen, at least if they were going to get to be a part of it, then they would have to step out. And Drew shared it. It took them a while. But then they stepped out and they started looking. And then, man, God just started working. But if Drew would have not stepped out on those Friday nights when they would pray and then go share their faith on the campus, if he would have just hung out and played Wii and Nintendo and, you know, watched Days of Our Lives, that's an addiction he has, and things like that, then guess what? I promise you the two would not have become 10. The two would have remained two. And so God has called us to step out in faith. Number six, I think there's probably a class on writing talks and it says never use over 4 points. So sorry for violating that. Number six is God uses those who are interdependent. Interdependent is you guys need each other. Ecclesiastes 4:9-10. Two is better than one, for if one falls, the other will be there to pick him up. A strand of three cords is not easily broken. You know, I can go ahead and tell you that some of you in this room will probably not be walking with God this time next year. It's just a reality. I hate to say it, I pray it won't happen, but it's a reality. And you'll find every excuse and blame every person that you can possibly blame. But I can tell you what's going to be a reality in that is you will not be interdependent and you will not be in fellowship with your brothers and sisters, and you will be living independent and isolated from God's people. And you will gravitate toward those few, one or two, who will tell you what you want to hear and justify not living a life of love and joy and peace and patience. And so the best resource that God's people have is God's people. You need each other. You know, honestly, I've been walking with God since 1990. Started off as a freshman, came to Christ just like you, then started walking with Him deeper, having a ministry, then had a marriage, and then started to have children and a bigger ministry and more children, and it just kept growing and growing. And I need leadership and people more than ever. I call mentors in my life more than I ever have. So don't think as you mature that you need people less. The reality is you need people more because there's so much more at stake. If I would have stopped walking with God at 20 as a single guy, it's just me. But what happens if I stop walking with God now and I go on my independent path? My wife, my children, this ministry, my staff, student. I mean, the fallout's big, isn't it? And so just brand that in your brain that, man, you need each other more than ever. Every day you walk longer with God, not less. And I'll say this, in 6 years as I've been the director of this ministry and see it grow, my pool of mentors and people in my life has grown deeper and broader. I just said that. I don't know why I told you that again. Number seven is that God uses those who are growing in their security in Christ. Is growing in your personal security in Christ. There is something that cannot be taken away from you, and that is who you are in Christ. And I think you guys, did y'all have, probably really your whole summer was about who you are in Christ. But God loves you so deeply that you can completely trust Him and cling to Him in all circumstances. And you don't have to look for others to affirm you and give you security. You will just be highly disappointed. You know, there's only one rock I see in the Scripture, and it's not your friends, it's not your spouse, it's not your children, it's Jesus Christ. And as you grow in the depth of the love of Christ, you know what happens? His love begins to just well up in you and give you more confidence and security. And here's what security does. Security, the simple byproduct of security is you take your eyes off yourself. A secure person is one who can walk in a room, walk in a situation, they're not going, oh gosh, what are people thinking of me? What about that? You know, it's just so self-consumed because all of us only have so much energy. Okay, let's say you have a energy pie and it's 100%. And how much ever energy pie you use to protect yourself, to guard your reputation, to impress others, it's that much less that you can give away. But see, if you're secure in Christ, you can actually give to people and serve because it's not about you. Does that make sense? And I'll tell you this, when you get around secure people, you know it. Because they just give. Life isn't all about them. And it's just an amazing power in our lives when we're walking deeply and our security in Him. And so, I made the statement that you are growing because no one is totally secure. I mean, we're all insecure and that's a lifelong process. But make that the focus of your life, is to just grow in the depth and the knowledge of the love of God so that everything doesn't have to be about you. Lastly, and I'll just give a few thoughts, is what will keep us, and I kind of hit on this in that point, but what will keep us from impacting our campus as individuals or corporately, as I think I alluded to it earlier, just sin. You know, sin is deceitful. Isaiah 59:2 I gave you earlier, is our iniquities will separate us from God, separate us from each other. It'll steal our joy, it'll steal our intimacy with Him. It will give us no power for impact. Sin is deceitful, and it'll wreck your life. And we need to be aware and walk with Him and walk with others and give people the freedom to speak into our lives and correct us when we need correction. Number two is just comfort, that comfort overrules obedience. Is just comfort. Jesus hits this over and over and over with the disciples when he's just talking about the cost of discipleship in Luke 9. And he says, you know, even the Son of Man, he's talking about, you know, just his lifestyle. He says, even the Son of Man has nowhere to rest his head. You know, Jesus just lived his life outside of comfort. So the question is, what does that mean for you? You know, for me in college, one application to that, to live in obedience, not comfort, is I moved back into the dorms my junior year so I could live around the people I was trying to impact. You know, another way is I got rid of my television in my dorm room. Is it wrong to have a television? No, but for me, it was a place of comfort that I would just waste and spend time that I really wasn't investing in the things I really wanted to invest in. And so we need to stay, be careful. And does that mean it's, you know, bad to have a nice pillow or not want bed bugs or, you know, no. You know, that's not asking too much to kill those little critters. I think thirdly would be isolation. I mentioned that just a minute ago. And what we need is interdependence. And interdependence is kind of the difference. Kind of you have independence, which I'm my own man, I'm going to do it. The scripture talks nothing about that. Then you have codependence, which is the hyper insecure person that just totally is a leech, you know, to people. And they're codependent. But interdependence is a healthy relationship with God's people. And then fourthly and lastly is just a group mentality. Is a group mentality. Is God has called you and you are accountable for your walk with God. When you get to heaven, God is not going to ask you about your next door neighbor. God is not going to ask you about your spouse. You are going to stand before God all by yourself. And we're called to not walk in just a group mentality where we're not engaging God on an individual, personal level, but we're to take personal responsibility. And specifically in the context of this talk is for your campus. And there's something called the law of the few. Who's ever heard of that? I shared it with the Purdue group. But it's in sociology. And the law of the few is this. If Isabella, who's 2 years and 9 months, who can't swim yet, falls in the pool, okay, when we're out there eating lunch or dinner or whatever, chicken fingers, and there's 35 of you, what is the response going to be? How many people are going to jump in? Do what? Cam is? Here's what's going to happen. I can tell you, it's the law of the few. It's proven. Isabella falls in. She's drowning. Happened to her a week ago. I actually was the one that jumped in fully clothed. And what would happen is people would kind of look around, kind of assess the situation, and then some person, maybe one, maybe two, would kind of instinctively at the same time do it. Now, let me ask you this. What if Isabella fell in and Cam, you're the only one there? What would happen every time? He would jump in. There would be no decision to make because you're in a place of personal responsibility. But what groups do is they make us just kind of go numb and not take responsibility. And there's a famous story back in the late 1960s. I'm sure my in-laws probably remember this. There was a lady in the Bronx in New York City that for over, I think it was like a, you know, hour and 20 minute period was beaten and raped and eventually murdered right on the streets of the Bronx. And there were 72 witnesses that didn't go out and do one thing about it. And they started interviewing all these witnesses, and every one of them was like, man, I thought someone else. Everyone thought someone else was going to do it. And I think a great case study is that the Purdue folks, two of them went back. Man, it was the law of the few. It's you and I, baby. Let's trust God. Let's walk with God. Let's see what happens. And two increased 400%. Two people. The law of the few. The danger that many of you have because there is a healthy, exciting, vibrant body of Christ is for everybody to think that someone else is going to do it. But God wants you to step out and say, man, imagine if on your campus at IUPUI, how many are there? 45, Patrick, somewhere, give or take? Imagine if all 45 went back and said, man, I'm going to stand in the gap. Purdue had a 400% increase. If U45 had a 400% increase, if I do my math right, that means there would be 180 IUPUI students in this room and out the doors next year, and the rest of you can't even come to OP. I mean, that's, you see, do you see the power of that principle? And so what you want to do as a body is you want to work as a body, grow as a body, and say, God, would you use us? Would we all individually and corporately take responsibility to intimately walk with you, abide in you, and be salt and light to our campuses and trust God to do mighty, mighty things. So let me just close in prayer and just pray for you that God would let you walk into great works this year. And as you go back to your families and your campuses with the love of Christ, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time. Thank you for these students and just how precious they are to you and all that you're doing in and through their lives. And Lord Jesus, would you just use them this year? Most of all, would they be like Bill Quishik? God, would they just every moment seek to be in your presence and walk intimately with you? And God, would you use that intimate relationship to overflow into their brothers and sisters' lives and to all those they come in contact with? Father, thanks for this time. Thanks for an awesome summer of just growing your children. In Jesus' name, amen.